So this is the, hopefully I will get through today, the balance of this message, called You Are Mine, if you remember. A couple weeks ago, I tried to get it done, and we had a different type service, so I wasn't able to finish. Last week, I started it, and what we looked at, if you have a Bible, you can turn to our text, which is the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verse 1. Isaiah 43, and verse 1. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that comes to us, Lord, today. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach, you lead, and guide us into all truth. And thank you, Lord, that as I speak, you speak to hearts. Lord, you confirm your word. Lord, and you confirm what you are doing in the hearts of your people. We thank you for miracles. We thank you, Lord, for all that it is you want to do through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, let me read this. We'll continue. Reads, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And last week we looked at these words created, particularly the verbs. We looked at how God created Jacob, Israel, how he created you and I. We talked about Ephesians 2 and 10, where God says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works who before ordained that we should walk in them. That God created us, and before he created us, he had already ordained for us to do good works. So we talked about how we don't boast in our good works because they're not of us anyhow, they're of him, amen? And so we talked about there are no self-made men or women in the kingdom of heaven because God is the one who created us. He formed you and I, right? He formed us, right? And so we went further. We looked at how we talked about formation and how God allows pressure in our life, that how God would press into form our lives, and how the scripture says God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He just didn't speak him into existence, but he formed him, which means God put his hands on Adam, amen, when he made him. And God puts his hands on you and I, and he forms us through pressure and through his guiding touch. Excuse me. We not only looked at that, but we looked at the word redeemed, because the Lord said to Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and how we talked about how that is a word, a transactive word, if you will, how things are redeemed, land is redeemed. In the book of Jeremiah, he redeemed some land. In the book of Ruth, Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Naomi's kinsman redeemer, because he bought her husband's land in the land of Mahlon and Chilion, and so that they could continue in their inheritance. We also talked about how that then in the New Testament, that Christ has redeemed you and I. Somebody had to buy us back. Somebody had to pay a price. And I was talking to somebody yesterday about this, about redemption and about how other religions do not pay the price. But God determined a price. When Adam and Eve sinned, when any man, any woman sins, there we offend God, number one. And something has to appease, something has to appease the wrath of God. And so something has to be given. In Genesis 3, we see it was that innocent lamb that God killed to clothe Adam and Eve. And then we come over, we see in the Old Testament, therefore blood sacrifice was instituted. We come over the New Testament, and we see that lamb pictured or foreshadowed the telling of Jesus Christ, and he's the Lamb of God, that actually came and atoned for my sin and your sin. And how other world religions have no atonement. They don't deal with sin. They have good works, but they don't deal with sin. But God told Israel, I have redeemed you. That redemption didn't come from Israel, wasn't initiated by Israel. It came from God. And so God initiated redemption. We looked at Galatians 3:13, where it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And aren't you glad about it? Aren't you glad about it? Because no one could keep the law. Therefore, everyone was under the curse of the law. And so there was no redemption under the law, for through the law we understand sin, right? Man is convicted of his sin. And so we thank God that man is, has been, through Christ, has been redeemed from the curse of the law. And not only that, but has been put under the blessing of faith. Put under the blessing of faith. And we looked at Galatians 3:8 that talks about how the scripture preached before to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the scripture says that you'll be blessed with faithful Abraham or believing Abraham. So that through faith we are blessed because it is through faith that we receive Christ, right? So, you know, in these very simple things, we still find refuge and we still find cause for praise and glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of his creating us, forming us, redeeming us. Redemption, I know, is something, you know, it can be taken for granted so much. I mean, every day you and I wake up, we're redeemed. We are in the state of being redeemed. We have been redeemed, we are being redeemed, and we will realize a full work of redemption when this body is ransomed from the grave. Should the Lord tarry and we go to be with the Lord and our bodies are committed to the dust, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But one day our body will be totally redeemed. Every cell of our being is going to come back together. We're going to stand up and look at each other and recognize one another, having been raised from the dead. Beloved, that is redemption. And that is reason to give God praise, right? That's reason to give God thanks. So we looked at Ephesians 1:3 that says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We looked at Acts 3, and we said this, that redemption brings about God's blessing. Redemption brings about God's blessing. And then I kind of rabbit trailed off into, you know, said a few things about the materialism gospel, the name it, claim it, and get it, and how that, you know, that's... God wants us to have things, but all that's included in his salvation. So we don't have to go chasing things, right? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We read it again. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so what we see here is because of the redemption that God secured for his people, the people were singing. Can I say this? The church sings because of redemption. The church sings because of redemption. And sometimes if you wonder why I go back to these old hymns of the church, that's why. Because the hymns are full of redemption. The hymns, though they exalt God, they do exalt God, and that's very important, but the hymns are also are very good at showing that man was a sinner, and that man is in need of a Savior and is good at talking about the redemption that God has prepared for his people. In other words, no redemption, no song. That's what we begin to understand. Redemption pays the price of sin and produces singing and songs in the church. Notice we are the among the world religions, it's the Christian religion that sings and just keeps coming with song after song after song after song after song. We thank God for that. Amen? Okay, I want to go back to the verse and go to this. Only two more lines to this verse and we'll be done with this. But this next line, I love them all, but this next one is precious to me. He says, I have called you by your name. Now, whether you say, I call you by name, or even more personal, I call you by your name. God says that I called you by your name. Now, this is so precious, because when you understand, we understand it, but when you take time to live and walk through it again, when you remember how God called you, when you remember, and when you look and consider that if Jesus didn't call you, you wouldn't have come to anything. Hello? I mean, you just wouldn't come. And so Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, Adam and Eve are hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And the Bible says, and the Lord God came and was walking in the garden, and it says, and the Lord God called to Adam. He called to Adam. Now think about this one second. If God had not called Adam, where would Adam and Eve and all of us be today? We'd still be hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Why? Because God is truth and He is righteousness. And because we had sinned, His truth tells us that we're in a wrong state. We're not in a right relationship with Him, which causes us to back away from God. That's what has happened. That's what happens with every sinner. They don't want God. There was nothing you and I. When you and I were sinners, there was nothing in us that wanted God. We were beelining in the opposite direction, running as fast as we could go. There was nothing in us. But, like that one hymn, we haven't sang this one yet. I didn't sing this one growing up, but it says, softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Huh? God tell it, sister. Calling lost sinners home? Is that what it said? Calling lost sinners home. All sinners to come home. He's calling. He's calling. And so here again, a hymn embodies doctrine, okay? Embodies what the scripture teaches. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. If God does not call man, listen, if God does not call man, man cannot come to God. If God doesn't call man, man cannot come to God, because man doesn't want God, for his sins is at odds with God. Right? So man is hopelessly lost apart from Christ. In Matthew, I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew 4:18, you'll remember when Jesus came, he was walking, and Peter and Andrew, his brother, they were in their boat washing out their nets or doing something in their boat. And Jesus walked by, and the Bible says he called them. He said, come and follow me. Now listen, up until the point Jesus called them, they could not have come to him. But the moment he called them, listen, there is something about the call of Jesus that when he calls you, then you can come. Not only that, when he calls you, you want to come. Amen. And we're going to find out something in a little bit about the call. But I love the fact that Jesus, when he says, I called you and I called you by your name. What does this tell us but this? That Jesus knew me when I was a sinner. Jesus knew me when I was just swimming in sin. He was watching me. And he knew me then, and he called me by my name, right? But he wasn't just calling for calling's sake. You know, he wasn't just, like some kids be annoying, keep calling and calling. He was calling us to something. He was calling us out of something and to something. Oh, my goodness. Not only that, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, remember Jesus kept walking? When he got done with Peter and Andrew and they started following, the Bible says that they left their boats, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Well, a little bit down further, Jesus walked past James and John, and it gets a little bit more intense, because James and John are in the boat with their father. Now we're talking about relationship. We're talking about them leaving something. But when Jesus called them, he said, come and follow me. He told Peter and Andrew, I'll make you fishers of men. But he called James and John, and the Bible says James and John left their nets and their father and went to follow Jesus. The call of Jesus is the most important call that a person will ever hear in their life. The call of Jesus. And so we look at this and we understand that this is a very precious thing. This is a thing to be valued and yet is not yours, but it was something that was given to us by God. I remember when God called. I remember when I first had an inkling or a hearing. And now looking back on it all, you say, oh, my God. Lord, you were watching me all. Yes, yes. I was watching you all that time. And if I loved you before I called you, come on, if you were destined for this, then there's nothing that you can do to increase my love for you, son. I've always loved you. As Jeremiah said, he said in Jeremiah 31 and 3, I believe, or 33, that I have loved you with an everlasting love and with cords of loving kindness. I have drawn you to myself. That's part of that call where he draws a person to himself. That's what God did for you and I. Makes this calling all the more precious. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Look, listen to this. I love it. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. You say, how did I become a saint? Well, I ran down to the altar and I gave my heart to Christ. Oh, no, let me ask you again. How did you become a saint? Well, I ran down to the altar and I gave my heart to Christ. Well, there's just a little problem with that, see, because there's a whole lot of eyes in there going on. A whole lot of eyes. What about before you ever did anything, God called you to be a saint? Or you say, oh, my goodness, for real? Yeah, in Acts chapter 9, when God tells Ananias to go pray over Saul, he says, go down and pray over him because he's a chosen vessel of mine. And Paul says this, God separated me from my mother's womb. Paul was called to be an apostle before he was born. God had already determined. He said, go down there and tell him how many things he's going to have to suffer for my name, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. And so the call of God rested upon him. We are saints today because God called us to be a saint. He called us to be those out of darkness, thrust into his light. He called us. And we couldn't be otherwise without that call. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 displays or relays the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 reads this way. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, listen, called to be saints. Called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So what he says is that to the saints at Corinth, you are called, and then you begin to call. You're called to be saints with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that tells us is this, if God calls you, you will call on him. If God calls you, you will call him. I don't have to judge whether or not somebody is saved. All I've got to do is look at the person and see if they're calling on the name of the Lord. If you're calling on him and depending on him and leaning on him, then I know he's called you. We can see who's been called. Because if you've been called, you will call on his name. The scripture makes that very clear. A person cannot be a Christian unless God calls them to be a Christian. This makes being a saint, a child of God, all the more precious when I realize that, because when you're young, when you first come to Christ, unless you've been taught otherwise, you think, yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus. When I found Jesus, hello, I can't even find my keys. How am I going to find Jesus? We're talking about, you didn't find Jesus. No, and he didn't have to find you. He knew where you were every moment of your existence. He knows where we are, right? Romans 8:28, I don't even have time to give this the treatment that it needs, but this is what how Romans 8:28 through 30 reads. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. Remember, we're talking about calling. To those who are called according to his purpose. And we know, everyone, if there's any scripture that most Christians can quote, this is one of them. Because we all want good. And rightfully so, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It would seem to indicate, upon first reading, that the love, you know, those who love God are the ones who receive good, as if the loving of God came from the individual themselves. Well, you know, I'm blessed and my life is full of goodness because I love God. Isn't that what the scripture says? Those, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. But when we understand 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. So even when I love God, I can't take credit for loving God because my love for God is directly tied to his love for me, right? So when then we come back and we read this passage of scripture, it says we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We understand that God is the one who initiates that love. But he goes on and he says to those who are called according to his purpose. God has called you and I to a purpose. With a purpose, and for a purpose. He goes on and he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to know the purpose of God's calling you and I? To be conformed to the image of his son. Remember, who is Jesus? Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1, it says, he's the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of his person. Watch this. Because in Adam, Adam lost the image, right? Jesus comes now, and you and I are being conformed into his image, which means we are being restored into the image of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And that is what God is doing in our lives every moment of the day, every day, all day long. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. Let God have his way. Let God do in you what he wants to do. What is this? Does he want me to fly a balloon across the Atlantic? What do you want me to do? Let him conform Jesus in your life. Let him transform you. Let him do that because that's what his purpose is. That's what he said right here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Listen, when God calls anyone, it's because he's predestined them to be justified and then to be glorified. God is calling people today. He's calling people today. Aren't you glad about it? Boy, I get so excited. I thank the Lord for his call upon and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:9 reads this way, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we didn't just come a happenstance into this relationship with God, but God called you and I into this fellowship with his son. Jesus showed us that when he called Peter and Andrew, James and John, because he called them, they could hear his voice. They could understand what he was saying. So we see how the Father calls you and I, even when we were lost in sin. Jesus said this in John 6:44, no one, that's a universal negative. That means no person, all people cannot do this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's emphatic. I mean, that hands up. Nobody can know who Jesus is unless the Father reveals him. That's why Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus teaches the doctrine, and in other places, then he shows it. It's right there in Scripture. So Scripture is its own best commentary, right? Scripture tells us what it's saying. Galatians 1 and 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so we understand that we didn't just stumble into this gospel, but God, by foreknowledge and predestination, justification, glorification, called us into this salvation, into this redemption, which is only in Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 reads this way. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Well, you mean I didn't choose him? No. No. You mean I just didn't respond to that altar call? I just didn't no. You mean I just didn't respond to that brother who had been witnessing to me all them years, and finally I didn't just give it? No. No. God was at work all that time. Why? Because he chose you from the foundation of it. He chose you from the beginning. And so when the scripture says, I know the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, I know it all, it's true. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Watch this, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the word, God, by that word, is calling people. See, because when people hear that word, their ears begin to open up. See? And that gospel is calling them. And they respond not even knowing what they're responding to. Come on, did you know what you were responding to? I'm going to go over here. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive eternal life. Glory be to God. Let's do this thing. Oh, yeah, let's get this thing on because I really want to do this. I understand perfectly what I'm walking into. Oh, no, 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 no. No, it wasn't anything like that. No, the gospel being preached, the word begins to hear. I want to so give this illustration now, but I need to wait until I get later, but we'll see it played out in Scripture, how this thing works in the physical realm, but applied to the realm of the Spirit. And so he says, to which he called you by our gospel. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that when we preached, it was the call, it was God calling you, and you heard, God opened your ears so that you could hear. So the preaching of the gospel is part of the method through which God calls people to himself. He said, why, you know, people say, why am I supposed to share my faith? Isn't going to say, God's going to say whoever he's going to say? Why do I? No, no, no. No, when we preach, when we share, that's how God calls. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hmm? And then Romans confirms that, because it says, how shall they preach if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear if there's no preacher? You know, it goes on and on and on, and it tells that we have to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. Why? So they can hear the call of God's voice. And it's not the vessel, it's the message. It's not the messenger, it's the message. That's why God uses broken, busted up people. You see, sometimes you say, that person tore up. How on earth did anybody get saved under that ministry? Because God says, it's not the vessel, it's not the messenger, it's the message. His word is full of power. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Still talking about calling now. Paul says this, and I love this because I so need perception. I so need to understand the way things really are. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, why are we fighting the good fight. Or what is the good fight of faith? Well, let me ask you a question. Are there any such thing as a good fight? And sometimes, you know, you turn on or people put on paper, you say, man, that was a good fight. Oh, my goodness, man. You say, man, they would have knocked his head off. Or, you know, and they say, that's a good fight. Or sometimes my kids come home from school, and they say, oh, Dad, in the hallway, it was going down. And I ran over there. And I'm like, what are you doing running to see a fight for? Let me run to see no fight. Run, you go the opposite way. Oh, no, no. So, but what's it? Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Can I share with you what I believe the scripture? Well, let me just finish reading, and I think it'll tell us exactly what the good fight of faith is. He says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He didn't say lay hold on a Lexus. Now, if a Lexus happened to roll by in your existence, glory. You know, drive it, you know, do everything you know. So, I mean, if something nice kind of rolled by, that's enjoying all that. But Paul didn't say lay hold on that 6-bedroom house down the road, you know. Y'all ain't mad at me, are you? Can I preach? I mean, because let me tell you what I believe Paul is saying here, what I meant by those two comments. Paul did not say that the good fight of faith is laying hold of something temporal. When I say cars and houses and all that, understand, I am not against quote-unquote prosperity in terms of God. God can bless you, and God will bless you. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. But Paul here says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is believing what God has said. He said, whatever you do, fight to keep believing what God has said. Never give up believing God's word to you. What is God's word to you? God's word to you ultimately is this, that you will come, that my redemption that I sent through Jesus Christ will have you for me with eternity. Huh? This is eternal life. To know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's eternal life. To be with him, to know him, to not give it up. Every day we're to fight the good fight of faith. And that's continuing to believe what God has said. They said some kids have gone off to college with their faith intact, and when they got done with college, they were straight up atheists. Why? Because their faith was attacked in college. They didn't know why they believed what they believed. And then all of this education entered in, and they got confused. And they said, oh, there's no way that that could happen. There's no way someone could be raised from the dead. Well, no, not for scientists. There's no way for a scientist. Oh, no, that's the one thing. All of these pontificators and all these people who have all these maharishis and all these religions and all, everyone got to deal with this one problem. Ain't nobody defeated it but one person. And that problem is death. There's only one person who defeated it. There's only one person who overcame it. And that's Jesus Christ. But we have to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Peter said that your faith be much more precious than gold and silver. Than gold that perishes, though it be tried. He talked about how important faith was. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, listen, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God has called you and I to eternal life. And I mean to get it, beloved. I'm telling you right now. I mean to have it. If he called me to have it, I mean to have it, all right? So the fighting the good fight of faith is continuing to believe what God has said about his son. Incidentally, everyone probably knows who Carlton Pearson is. I was watching a video the other day. Just every from time to time, I'll check him out, see how he's doing, because even though he's shipwrecked, even though I was watching the other day, and I said, Lord, is he too far gone? I'm just praying, you know, just like, Lord, this man, you know, I was thinking about it, is he too far gone? And then I heard him say things that just wrecked me for him. I mean, I'm like, he said, God, we don't need Jesus to deliver us from an angry God, a God who has an attitude problem. I was like, wow, that's what he was saying. And yet, because what he was saying, he had it right, that God does not like sin. I mean, he will not put up with sin. But that's not an attitude. That's character. That's nature. An attitude, you can change your attitude. You know, people tell you, you know, change your attitude. Get better. But nature, you don't change. And so that's not going to change. And so he was, but he's wrong in this regard, that man needs a go-between. Man needs someone who's going to appease God's wrath so that we don't incur it. And so when he said what he said, my question then becomes, then what is your hope of ever standing before God? If Jesus is not it, and you were once a Pentecostal fire-breathing preacher, it's just a hard thing. So, you know, the command went to him too, fight the good fight of faith. But at some point, he just stopped fighting. At some point, he laid it down. Paul said, fight the good fight to lay hold on eternal life. This fight means ends with us laying hold on eternal life. This eternal life we were called to by God. When you look at what God has called us to, it's amazing. It's absolutely astonishing. Acts 13:48 reads this way. Now when the Gentiles heard this, and this refers to Paul's preaching of the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So we see that those who were appointed to eternal life were also called to eternal life by God the Father, right? So was it just happenstance that you and I believed one day? No, we believe because we were appointed to it. We were called by God to it. That is why, in fact, we believe, right? That's why we believe. God help us to keep this thing straight. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. Abraham is the father of our faith, and we give Abraham a lot of credit, and rightfully so, but I would love to point the credit to not the one who responded, but to the one who called. Oh, Lord. Listen, see, because when you read this passage of Scripture, it's talking about Genesis 12. In Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. Then it goes down through a genealogy. It comes down to Noah, whose father was Terah, and Noah had brothers Haran and Haran, Terah, I forget the other brother's name. But Haran passed away in Haran, and Terah, his father, died. Last verse of chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. These are heathen people now. They do not know God. Okay, although they're descended from Noah, but they're heathen people. Genesis chapter 1 starts with this way, and God said to Abraham, God called him. Here's a heathen man, he does not know God, but when God called him, God allowed him to hear. Then Abraham, this relationship starts with God, and it starts the way it always starts. God initiates it, right? Aren't you glad that God is the initiator when he calls us? Amen? Because we cannot call ourselves, right? And so Abraham responded to the call of God. You and I responded when we were called. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 2:9 reads, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen, just listen to those three again. You are a chosen generation. In other words, God chose you and me. Come on. We can't choose ourselves, right? So when you have a basketball team, you know, people will say, okay, I choose myself. No, you can't choose yourself. You know, God chose. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of these three things come from God. We were chosen, royalty. There ain't nothing royal about this old boy. I'll tell you that right now, until he called me. He made me royal, right? And he called us to be holy. Lord knows we weren't holy. Then it goes on and it says, and I love this, his own special people. That's what God calls you and me. His own special people. That his own goes to my last point when he says, you are mine. But I'm just going to read it here because it's so powerful. We are his own special people. And he goes on, Peter says, that you may proclaim the praises of him. You want to know another thing God has called us for? Not only to be conformed to the image of his son, but Peter says this. God called you and I, or he says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you out of darkness. When we were in Egypt, when we were in the spiritual Egypt, which is the world, God called us, and we heard, and he brought us out. He delivered us from the world. He called us out of the darkness and thrust us into the light of his presence, right? That's a very important thing for us to understand. My daughter and wife were watching the Hallmark Channel or something the other, a couple of weeks ago, you know, doing the girl thing. And I love how God made women. I love that we're so different. I mean, it's so wonderful. You know, they like the movies that they watch. You know, everything soft. They were watching Love Comes Softly, and it's just so. You know, I mean, you know, we are so different. And you know, everything's nice, and you know, there's not a lot of bang and boom. There's not all of this stuff. It's just this comfort and healing and nurturing, you know, understanding and all of this. But if you've seen one of these movies, I remember the one scene where the wife is pregnant and she gets lost in a snowstorm, and the husband tells the daughter, "I'm gonna go get her. But in 10 minutes, if you don't see me, put this gun and just start firing it in the air." Because the blizzard was such that he was going to get lost. He wasn't going to be able to find the house. And when I thought about that, I thought, isn't that a picture of you and I out in the storm? And we were singing a song earlier about that you hold me in the storm, you never let go. And so he's out there, he finds her, but when he picks her up, he looks around, he can't see the house. He don't know where to get back to safety. And so, but his daughter starts firing the gun. She fires the gun. He hears the gun, and he turns and everything, but finally she runs out of bullets. And he's almost there, but he still can't find the way. So she grabs a pot and a thing, something to hit the pot. And she's down there banging the pot. And the call of that pot let him know where home was, let him know where safety was. Well, that's a picture you and I out there in the world, just surrounded, don't know which way to go, just all lost. And God is calling, and he's bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when I saw that picture, I thought, isn't that powerful how God delivered you and I out of darkness and said, come into the light. So we thank God for that. And because of that, we proclaim his praises. Yeah. Amen. Everywhere we go, wherever we are allowed to proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of that so great a darkness. All right, verses 1 and 2, where Jude says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. To those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. And what I love about these greetings is they always start out talking about what God has done. Yes. They never start talking about themselves or you or me. They always start this way. To God who called you, yes. The God the Father who sanctified you, and Jesus Christ who's preserving you. I got news for you today. God called us. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is preserving us. There's a doctrine called the preservation of the saints. where God is at work actively in my life and in your life, preserving that seed of faith that he ignited in us when we first came to him. Amen? All right, now, God, let me leave that alone. Let me go to this. And here, I'm going to try and relay this example. As Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb, and in no way could help himself, so were we spiritually. Just trying to give a picture of this call. Now, because God's calling them by name was very powerful and very important. But now just notice this for a second. Picture it. Lazarus, as Jesus said, is dead to his disciples. You boys ain't getting it. Let me tell you, he's dead. And he says, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there so that you could see the glory of God. So he goes. Lazarus is a picture of you and I in our sin. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But watch this. Jesus, when he goes to the tomb, Lazarus is laying in the tomb dead. Now, a dead man can't do anything. He can't even hear. But Jesus goes and he calls him. It's the call that wakes him up. Before you can even respond, you gotta be alive. And Jesus goes, Lazarus! And at that voice, and I was meditating, I was in prayer this morning thinking about, I don't know how you are, but I have vivid imagination. And I'm in prayer this morning, and I'm thinking about, I almost posted on Facebook, but I didn't want to cast pearls before swine. But I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I had a picture of God in my mind. And if you could picture God breathing. And I was saying, what I was saying to him was simply, I said, Lord, you know, everything that comes out of you, everything God speaks brings life. Everything God speaks is going to come to pass. Nothing he says, if Samuel's words didn't fall to the ground, you better know that nothing he says comes to. So every word he says prospers in the thing he sent it, right? It's fruitful. So I had a picture of God breathing, and I always say that God's exhale is man's inhale. Because he into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living soul. So when God just, man went and breathed in. And I'm saying to him, I said, Lord, everything you say, everything I hear you say, minister, such life to me, it's so powerful. And I'm telling him this and just communing with him, and I'm starting to think about this when he called Lazarus. Lazarus had to come alive before he could even respond to Jesus. So, you know, when Jesus called Lazarus, Lazarus woke up. That's what happens when God called you and I. When he called us, we woke up. And then Lazarus got to his feet and started coming out. But God called him first. If Jesus had never called, Lazarus would have never come back to life. The same thing is true in the spirit. If God had not called you and I, we could in no way experience spiritual life. Jesus said in John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Okay, my last point about you are mine. Let me say this. Anyone who raises you from the dead can say this. You are mine. Anyone who can raise you from the dead can say this. You are mine. When you create something, typically you're the owner of it. Amen? When you create something, we got all kinds of laws, copyright laws, we got trademark laws, all this. When you create something, you're the owner. It's yours. Such is the case here. When God said to Israel, you are mine. Now, what's interesting is that God says all throughout Scripture, he says things are his. You remember where he says, the cattle upon the gold and the silver is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. What is it? Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the people that, and they that dwell therein. God says many things throughout the scripture are his. And so we're used to that. But there's a difference between being a possession of the owner and being in the presence or the likeness of the owner. There's a difference in being a possession of the owner and being in the presence or in the likeness of the owner. Leviticus 20:26 reads, "And you shall be holy," and he says this, "to me. You shall be holy to me." You know, when I read that scripture and I think about it, it's something for me to look on the outside, or you to look on the outside of my life, for me to look on the outside of your life, and consider, I can say, oh, that person living a clean life. Oh, they're holy. They live a holy life. Ooh, oh, my goodness. But it's a totally different thing to be holy to God. God said, you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples. Then he says this, that you should be mine. God separated Israel, and by extension, he separated the church, you and I, so that we should be his. Now this thought, it just absolutely makes me like a little boy, you see, who's all glad of the fact that his father really desires him. I mean, that causes me to dance, and that enters into my worship and into my day, and I can't get over the fact that God says that I should be his, because I know me, and you know, we know sin, we know the depths of it, and yet God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. And that I have redeemed you from all of that, and I cleansed you, and I make you mine. And that is precious. Reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 16. Let me read it. I want to get to verse 8, but it's just such a precious passage of scripture. So I want to read starting verse 1. Ezekiel 16, where the Lord says, and again the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel speaking, saying, son of man, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. God is breaking it down, okay? He's letting them know you were straight up sinners now. Don't you ever forget this. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Now, that's pretty bold. That's coming from God, right? He says, as for your nativity, on the day when you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. That is pathetic. But that was the state of Israel. And beloved, that was our state as sinners. Amen? And he goes on and he says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, listen to that, oh my God. When God walked by and saw Israel, saw you and I standing, struggling in our blood. Remember what I said earlier about when God speaks. He said, live! And when he said live, guess what? We lived. We came alive. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. That's what God did for this struggling, no name, just nation in their existence. He said, you became mine. That's what Isaiah is relaying here. The Spirit of God is relaying through Isaiah. in this first verse of chapter 43, when he said, I've called you by your name, you are mine. Colossians 1:16 reads, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That's a lot to think about.
Yes, sir.
Visible and invisible. There's so much we cannot see, but all of it belongs to him. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So we are here for him. We are here for him. All right. And then, I already read 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9. I want to read Isaiah 43:21 because it relays what God was talking about in this verse. Isaiah 43:21, last verse, that says, this people I have formed for myself. It's so easy just to read over scriptures like this. Just about, you know, I'm doing my reading through the Bible, so let me read through this. And yeah, I got through Isaiah, and you know, you move on. But God says he formed you for himself. Then he says this, they shall declare my praise. They shall declare my praise. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. God says, that's what you're to do for me. That's what you're to do. So you don't know what to do. You say, I don't know why God made me. I don't know why I'm here. Just tell people about him. Tell people how good he is. In particular, tell people what God has done for you. You'll find a whole lot of passion behind that. Amen. May our lives show forth his praise this day and every day for the rest of our lives. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have declared, Lord, that you've redeemed us. You've called us by name. And Lord, that you have made us your own. Father, I pray, Lord, that this realization, that we would, Father, live this out, oh God. It would not be a simple, just a word preached or a word taught. But Lord, that we would, Lord, take the time, Lord, that we would know what it is to meditate, to consider what it means to be yours, to consider what it means, because your word says we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. And so, Lord, help us to evermore know what it means to live this out, oh God, to be yours and yours alone, to live for your glory, Lord, to declare your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you real good. Thank you, brother.